the first 15 verses and then pick it up where we stopped the last time. James chapter 1, beginning reading there in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. As we have begun our study in this great epistle, a very practical epistle, one that shows that faith is exhibited through your works. You're saved by faith, but faith is revealed in what you do. And of course, the Christian faith has the focus on Jesus Christ. As the Spirit has brought that focus, and of course the focus of the whole book is the ideal of trials and temptations growing you, maturing you, making you strong in the faith, making you strong spiritually, and of course leading you and enabling you to exhibit your faith by what you say and do. As he started out, he focused of course on the fact we're to rejoice. We're to count it joy that God trusts us, that God brings us to the place, he allows us in our life to be tempted, to be tried, our faith to be tested. And of course, the trials of faith give proof to your faith. They also mature your faith. He says the purpose is that we might learn patience. And the word patience means the ability to bear up under or to walk with your load on your shoulders or on your life and to continue. Even though you're bearing the weight of a trial, you continue that and come out on the other side victorious. That's the purpose of the trial. That's the purpose of the test. He says in your trial, if you want understanding, if you want to learn the purpose, if you want to come out of it with a better understanding, ask God for wisdom. Ask God and he will help you understand. He'll help you to see the trial, to see its purpose, and also to see your growth, to see your maturity in the faith and in your ability to bear up under the trial. When you ask, he sets forth some standards and principles about your prayer, about your asking. You've got to be very careful that your faith is established, that it's not a wavering faith, that you're not going from faith to unbelief, to faith to unbelief, because he says the man that falters, the man that is plagued with unbelief, shouldn't expect anything from God. God wants you steadfast. And if you just ask for one thing, okay, if your faith is just big enough to ask for some little thing, that's far better than you trying to do big things that you don't have faith for, because then you're oscillating, you're wavering. And he says the man that does waver, he doesn't have his confidence and assurance. He has that moment of hesitation, that uncertainty. As we practice in the choir there, Chrissy tells us we need to sing with confidence. That means you know what you're going to say. You've heard it enough and you've practiced it and you're able to put it out there the way it should be. The same is true in your prayer life. I go to God with confidence, with that assurance that what I'm asking for is within His will and it is something that He would give me, that He's willing to give me, and wisdom, He says, you need to ask for. He wants you to understand your trial, its purpose, its goal that God has for you. And He says, as you're tried, make sure that you're allowing it, you're seeking the wisdom that you can come out on the other side with more knowledge, with more wisdom, and then you have grown spiritually, your faith is more established, and then you move farther and farther away from this being a double-minded man, one that has faith, one that goes to unbelief, back and forth. He says the man that is double-minded is a man that's going to have trouble, a man that's going to be unstable. He doesn't always have that assurance. He goes back and forth, and he keeps stumbling in his walk because that unbelief, that lack of assurance, makes him stumble. Now, the Spirit turns in the verses we're looking at today, beginning in verse 9, two levels in society. And I think here he's aiming at the highest level, the richest, and the lowest, the poorest, are the most impoverished, or the one that are in very humble circumstances. And he contrasts the two and then marries the two in Christ. And of course helps us realize that that part of life really has no bearing on your faith and on your salvation. As the Spirit turns the focus here, he helps us realize there is, always has been, and always will be levels in society. Since the beginning of time, there's always been that structure. You have the people that are impoverished and poor, not only physically, but mentally, emotionally, in riches and material possessions. You have them all over the chart. It's always been that way. We could start here tonight, take two men, give them the exact same amount of riches, the same talents, the same abilities, send them out the door, go to them and check them in 10 years from now, and I guarantee they'd be on different levels. Might not vary too much, but they'd be on different levels. Because every person going through life, different circumstances, different positions, different abilities within themselves, different things and events in life, brings them to a place, automatically, of different levels in society. It's always been, it always will be. Now, your socialists of modern times and your communists say that everybody has to be level. So they're ideal, and they're doing it in our government. We've come to the place that they actually believe you take it away from those that have and give it to those that have not. You make everybody equal. And, of course, that's contrary to Scripture, and it's contrary to common sense. Because what you do is bring a nation to the place that the Union of Soviet Republics were a few years ago. Those that are laboring hard realize, I'm absolutely wasting my time. Because this is not going to better me at all because they're simply taking away my labors and giving it to somebody else. So everybody can be on the same plane. You might put them there money-wise, but you can't put them there soul-wise because people are different. And they actually gravitate to particular positions. Here he's going to look at these two positions and help us realize God's allowed you, for His own reasons, to either be very humbly impoverished. Your circumstances are very humbling, or they're very exalted. Either one really has no bearing on your spiritual man. You might use your wealth for God, but it doesn't change your spiritual status, nor your acceptance by God, nor your entrance to God. He accepts everybody equally. And again, we're still dealing from verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you're tested, when you're tempted. Poverty can tempt you. Riches can tempt you. Both levels have their own trials, have their own testings, and that's what he's showing us. Now, as the Spirit shows us this, he encourages us to accept. It doesn't mean that you resolve yourself, well, this is where I've got to be all my life. That's not true in America. You can pretty well better yourself if you choose to do that and work the right way. Things come out for you, you can actually climb the ladder, talking about material things and riches, positions. Other countries, isn't quite so easy. Wherever you are is where you're going to stay. The caste system in India, you're born in that caste, that's where you're going to be when you die. And if you try to get out of it, then to them you're worthy to die because you're trying to break their society, their culture, so you're going to stay there. Our country, by the way, is probably the only one that has the amount of liberty, the amount of freedom that people can start off with nothing, work hard, be careful, and if they're blessed with the right things, can someday be fairly well off, be a millionaire, if you will. But most societies aren't that way. You're wherever you're at, and that's where you're going to stay. The thing is, he's saying here, the Spirit is helping us see that this position in earth, on earth, doesn't alter who you are with God, one way or the other. And he tells both parties, you rejoice in the fact of where you are and the fact that you are a child of God, even in the status you're in. But you have to realize, James is writing to people that are actually slaves. And I don't mean that they're just indentured servants. I mean they're slaves. They belong to somebody. They are the property of somebody else. He's writing to people that are bond servants. They've indentured themselves to somebody. They'll work for them, and that person will in turn take care of them. But he's also talking to outright slaves. And when he's talking to them, you have people from the very lowest, the most humble circumstance in life, to people that are at the highest circumstance in life. And he wants to make both of them realize they're equally welcome, and they are in God's eyes on an equal standing. And that's very important that we understand that, because some people try to use their humble circumstances to bargain with God. Now, Lord, since you've made me such an impoverished person, you should bless me. I deserve more blessings than that guy over there because he has everything his heart desires in the physical world. We could turn that around and say the same thing about the rich fellow. Lord, you should bless me. You should have a special place for me because of who I am, because of my riches. And of course, here the Spirit's going to help us see it doesn't work in the economy of God that way. You don't use your position in life to make bargains with God or to buy your position or to elevate yourself in any fashion. First of all, he says, again, using verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. And if you're the brother of low degree in your earthly, physical, daily position, you're impoverished, you don't have two nickels rubbed together, you're actually a slave of somebody, you can't even decide when you get up, when you go to bed, or what you do while you're up, he'll tell you because he owns you. You, the brother of lowest degree, you need to rejoice because in the economy of God, you're exalted up level with everybody else. In fact, if you and your owner are both Christians, in God's eyes, you're equal. There is no difference. The fact that you have nothing and he has everything, the fact that he is your owner, does not change the fact that you're both equal in the economy of God. And again, in our country, we have a hard time really thinking about places in the world, but please take my word for it. There are places tonight that there are people that are actually slaves to other people. They belong to them, literally. And they have no more respect, they receive no more respect than the dogs, the cats, the horses, or whatever else that person owns, because they belong to them. In several of the third world countries, children are no more than slaves, locked up in huge buildings, used in the daytime to produce whatever it is the person makes, whether it be clothing or some type of farm product, whatever it is, that's all they do. Millions of children in several of the countries are openly sold as prostitutes, boys and girls alike. That's their whole life. Their owner sells them because they belong to them. It's happening today, the year 2007. If we were talking to those people who are abused, they're bruised, they're humiliated every day of their life in the economy of God, if they're a Christian, God looks at them on the same level as he does the healthiest, wealthiest, most free person in America. We tend to forget that other countries are not like us in their culture. We tend to think the whole world is like America. Everybody ought to understand that if you work hard and save and you do right, then you can get ahead in life. Well, that's not true in most of the world as it is here. If we look at an example from the scriptures, you read the book of Philemon, one little short chapter, a few verses. Paul is actually writing to a man that owns a slave. Philemon is a wealthy owner. He has a slave, Onesimus, who has run away, and as he ran away, he bumped into Paul, if you want to call it that way. While he listened to Paul preach, Onesimus was saved. He repented of his running away. He realized he still belonged to Philemon. And so as he talked with Paul and got counsel from Paul, Paul said, you need to go home. You need to set things right. So he writes this little letter of reference or commendation and sends it along to his owner, Philemon. And he says, Philemon, I realize that Onesimus has wronged you, possibly has even cost you money. He's running away. You might have sent the sheriff after him, and that cost you. But he's coming back now freely as a new man. In fact, he's on equal standing with you because now he is a brother in the Lord. And Philemon, I want you to take any debt he has incurred, put it on my account. I'll pay you for it. He's not coming back for you to set him free unless you choose to do so. He's coming back to serve you, but he's going to be a totally different person now because now he is a Christian. And he'll serve you now because it's his duty. If you see fit to set him free, then that's up to you. But the point is, he's telling Philemon and Onesimus, you are now equals in God's eyes, in God's economy, although on the earth, by law, Onesimus belongs to Philemon. He is actually his property. Paul doesn't try to thwart that. He doesn't take Philemon and use the word of God to beat on him and say, you should set him free. He doesn't say that at all. He says, if you sit in your heart to set him free, that's your business. But I want you to realize he's a brother now in the Lord, and you need to treat him as such. If he has incurred any bills through his running away, I'll pay them. But treat him like a brother in the Lord. That's a very important little epistle there, because it helps us see what James is saying also. It doesn't matter if a man's position on this earth is actually a slave. He can still be a child of God. He can still enjoy the blessings of God. He can still have peace in his soul. He can still have the joy of Christ in his heart. And he still can reap the benefits and blessings of God, regardless of his earthly position or his earthly wealth. So he tells this brother of low degree, you rejoice. Why do you rejoice? Because you're about to be set free? Because you're about to get $1 million? Or as the health wealth preachers would have you believe today, because God's going to make you rich now. You're a Christian, therefore you're going to get rich. No, he doesn't say rejoice because of that, because he's probably not going to get any of that. Again, these people would be below anything people in our country would count as poverty. The ones James is writing to, by our standards today, would be at the lowest scale you can imagine, because they had nothing. Many of them had left their homes in Judea, run out because they're Christians. Many of them are just wandering around, finding jobs where they can, just enough to get by on, just enough to live. They don't know what it is to have anything. So he says, you need to rejoice, understanding your position in God. Don't go around whining because you're a slave or a bondservant or because you're impoverished. And it's not that you can enjoy that in the sense of physically enjoying it, but you don't go around using that to try to get somebody's sympathy. You don't go to God in prayer and say, oh God, poor me. You rejoice right where you are, whatever that position is. You rejoice in the fact that in God's economy, you're equal with everybody else. And God has exalted you and now calls you his child. You have access to all the riches of God. You may never see a dime of it, materially speaking, in this life, but whenever you move into that eternal place, you then will be on equal ground, equally possessing all that God has there, whatever it might be, just as everybody else, because you're equal. You have come to God and you're equal before God. You've been exalted in Christ. And although in this world you're a slave, you're also a child of God. You're a joint heir with Christ. Then he turns the focus to the opposite. You have the lowest end, the most humble circumstances, and now he goes to the exalted circumstances, the health, the wealthy, the rich. You that are rich, he says, you rejoice also. Although you may be a millionaire, you may have a powerful position in government, you may be a leader in your community, you may be looked up to by millions, you rejoice in the fact that God has brought you back down to the same level as he has brought this slave over here up to. And in God's eyes, you're both equal. It didn't take any more grace to save him than it does you. It doesn't take any more of the strength of God to keep him than it does you. God does not look at you as someone special because you have talents or because you have money or because you have a powerful position. In God's house, you're the same as everybody else. And if we could ever really get that in our mind, it would change how we look at everybody, how we accept everybody. And you see, it doesn't matter the positions you're in life. A lot of people, I appreciated the message Brother Jack gave on the Christian home. The man's position, the woman's position. And a lot of people look at it and say, oh no, God's made him somebody way up here and she's way down here. If that's how you see it, you totally misunderstood the scriptures. That's a position that somebody's to fill so that they can do what God requires of them. It has nothing to do with their standing with God. And there's nothing any more wrong than the false teaching out there today by a lot of these preachers that you can get on the inside circle. God will talk to you. God will make you his special little person, and you have a little inside corner that you get, and you're better than everybody else, because that's the biggest lie that ever came out of hell. It doesn't matter to me if God made you the apostle second only to Christ. You still would be no better off, no higher in God's eyes than somebody that nobody ever knows they're even a Christian. You know why? Because we're all equal in God's eyes. Now your position that he puts you in may appear to men, and in man's eyes may be elevated above somebody. But in God's eyes they're not elevated, because you're just a sinner saved by grace. That's the point he's making with these two verses. That's the illustration he's going to give us with the grass here in a minute. All of us have been exalted in Christ as children of God. The man that's down here a slave is actually brought up in the sense that he is free in Christ, although in the physical world, he's still bound by his slavery. The man that's up here, president or prime minister of a country, he still is brought down to the same level as that slave was brought up to. And he says, you rejoice. You don't run around bemoaning your position in this life. You don't go around in arrogance throwing around your position in this life, because in God's eyes, you're the same. You're to rejoice in the fact that you have been accepted by God in Christ. You're to rejoice in the fact that all that you have can be used for God's glory, but it doesn't buy you any favors, because there are no favors. God's grace is extended equally to all. There are no inside tracks. There are no special little groups that God whispers things to, and then they can give it to everybody else. There is no little secret group. If you're a Christian, you're on equal status. You have equal access to God as anybody else. If you don't go to God, it's your fault, because you have equal access. Everybody equal in God's eyes. The brother of low degree, brought up. The brother of high degree, and we're talking about in this world, in man's eyes, in the social standing of this life, God brings them all the same in his economy. Then he gives us the example from the grass. Look at it, he says. Something that you can really see. I want you to learn from this, he says. You look out there at the grass. If we talk about the grass in our area, in the wintertime, it grows brown and it just lays there. It's, for all we call it, dead. We call it dormant, actually. When the weather gets warm enough, the ground gets warm enough, the sap comes up through the roots, that dead just dies away, but the dew comes up. And in a little while, you'll see a head on it, and then you'll see a flower in some of it. But most importantly, you see the seed, finally, or the fruit. What's happening? The cycle of life. But you know what happens in that very short time? According to what type of grass it is, it'll head, and then it'll start turning color, and then it'll die. The flower falls off, and in a little while, it falls over. Why? Because the life's gone out of it. He says that's the way all of earthly things are. They're temporal. Everything on earth is temporary. It's passing, just like the summer grass. It comes, it flowers, it blooms, it produces, and it's gone. Your life is exactly the same way. Whether you're a slave and you live here 100 years, or whether you're some prime minister and you live here 100 years, in a short time you're both going to leave here just like the grass does. So don't worry too much. Don't focus all your attention on. Don't worry and fret about your earthly position, because it's temporary. It's going to pass very quickly. And it doesn't matter if you've got a lot of riches or if you have nothing, because you're going to leave it anyway. You're only passing through here. And then he says, in that, everything on earth is bound in time. It doesn't matter what you do to your grass, when the weather turns cool in the fall, or when it's done with its growing period, it's going to die. You can't feed it enough fertilizer. You can't give it enough water. You can't do anything to it enough to make it keep growing, because once it's done its cycle, it's done. Time works on it. All of us are bound by time. We're going to pass through here. And for me, I don't know about you, but the older I get, and I'm sure what it is I'm getting slower. I just don't want to admit it, but it seems like time's going faster. And now, you know, 5 years ago I said that, but now it looks like it's going twice as fast as it was 5 years ago. I used to count, you know, by the hour. Boy, days were long. When I was a teenager, it dragged on and on and on. It took forever for a school day to pass. Man, from 7:30 in the morning to 3:30 in the afternoon was about 3 years long every day. In about 16, that speeded up, because I found there's other things in life besides just school. 21, it speeded up a little more. Got married and a job and kids, and you know, it kept getting faster. Well, I thought after the kids were gone, we'd slow down. In fact, I bragged when I moved up here. I said, I'm going to slow down, almost be like a guy in retirement. Yeah, that's a joke. You know, time just keeps on, and of course, it just moves. Used to, I count it by the hour, and then by the day, and then by the week. You know what I do now? It's about 6 months at a time. I plan it, you know. I'm already planning next spring's revival. Why? Well, if I don't, I'll be waking up one morning, it'll be here, and I won't have it planned yet. That's how fast it goes. People ask me, why do you start so early planning your trips to Jamaica and Chile and places? Because if I don't, I ain't ready when it gets here. And when it gets here, your time moves. In our life, it's moving. And although right at the moment it may seem like an eternity, believe me, your 70 to 100 years are going to pass fast. Everything on earth is affected by the environment around it. We sang the song a while ago. Be careful the people you run with. They will have an impact on you. You listen to filthy talk all day, you're going to start using it. You sit and watch the idiot box and listen to all the filthy talk, you're going to find it in your vocabulary. You listen to people that are talking about all the things out there in the world and how glamorous it is, you're going to become enticed with that and have a desire to check it out. Where if you never fool with that, it's not going to bother you because you don't even know about it. You're not interested in it. So you need to realize you are affected by the environment that you're in. Everything's constantly changing. I love the seasons because it reminds you of how fast things are changing. My life, boy, how fast things change very quickly. The stages of life. You're a baby, then you're a teenager, and then you're a young adult, and then you're married, and your kids are babies. And then they're young, and then they're teens, and they're young adults. And then your grandkids start. And you go through those stages of life. And you know, then winter's coming. Boy, it's all starting to slow down. And you look and you realize you're near the dying process. The whole thing reminds us that there's that constant change and nothing stops the cycle of life. As he uses this illustration, he wants us to remember this. Whatever our position in life is, whether it be the humble servant or the exalted rich man, in God's economy, you're the same. And you're under the same standards. Life is moving, and you're going to pass right on through here, and it's important how you pass. You can't stop the cycle. You can only do with it what you're supposed to, and that's get on board and do what God would have you. Two verses, and we quit. Actually, four verses, but two different places. Prayer and philosophy of life, based on these three verses. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. The writer said, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." And here's the reason he says that prayer. "Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord?" He's talking there about having too much. "Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." He gives us the same contrast. Too rich, or we would say allowing your riches to influence you, forgetting that it doesn't matter what you have in the physical world, you're the same with God. Or looking on the other side, you're so poor you don't have nothing to eat. That causing you to sin. He says, remember, and here the prayer is, "Lord, just give me enough to get through here. That way I won't be tempted to be too rich and forget you, or too poor and sin because of it." The second verse is from Philippians 4, 12 and 13. A philosophy for daily living that helps us, regardless of whether we're a slave or whether we're the king. Paul said, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, who or which strengtheneth me. He said, I've learned how to be abased and how to abound, how to live with poverty or how to live with riches, because that's not what life's all about. Life is about my position in Christ. That's what it's really about. Thank you, Father, for the time in your word. I pray you'll help us learn from it and from these comparisons that the Spirit has made through the Apostle James. And we pray, Father, you'll help us to realize, yes, we are to live out our life in whatever position we find ourselves in. But we're not to allow that, and we're not to use that, thinking in some way that it's going to make us a better Christian, or that we excuse ourselves, and this is why we're not a good Christian, because. And then we try to use our position in life to either justify ourselves or to obtain other things. Help us realize we're to live our life, but we're to keep our focus and our heart on God. And we're to realize that in God's eyes, in God's economy, we're all equal. We're loved the same. God bestows His grace the same. And we can have the same blessings, the spiritual fruit, if we simply walk with Him as we should, whether we be very rich or whether we be in abject poverty. That does not make the difference. Help us to see that and then apply it, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for your good attention in the service and the message. Do remember our activities this week. Be much in prayer for them. Make sure you witness to folks along the way. You'll meet somebody tomorrow, I assure you, that needs to hear about Christ. And you're the one that God has appointed